I was thinking about the wealth of wisdom and experience that we have here. And just praying that it all might be utilized to the full. When you go back to your various spheres of service, that you might be a blessing and a help to God's people wherever you are. There's a tremendous amount of experience here and wisdom, really. As you think of the years that all of you have lived, the lessons you've learned, and the scriptures that you've memorized and learned so well, I trust that your years ahead will continue to be very, very fruitful years. I want to turn first to a verse in Jeremiah 23, a few verses. I was asked to speak on the Holy Spirit as a shepherd. I want to read a few verses that Jeremiah writes, speaking for the Lord, concerning the condition of Israel of that day. And the prophet gives us the cry of God in Jeremiah 23:1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you've scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Let's just pray once again. Father, there's a tremendous need of shepherding today. Give me, as your servant, help as we look at this subject this morning, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I wonder if the Lord might say this, have the same message concerning some assemblies. There's a tremendous need of shepherding, isn't there? There are needs that the flock has. I was thinking of how sheep are a picture of the sinner in the Old Testament. You remember Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So it's a picture of a sinner. We think of the sheep and we say, yes, there's a picture of a sinner. Prone to wander. Wayward, prone to stray. And what a picture it is, really, of the natural human heart. We look out at young people growing up and we see them very confused oftentimes and confused and straying and wandering. We see this sometimes with young people that grow up in our fellowships. And the natural human heart is so prone to stray. And sheep are so vulnerable, too. So vulnerable. Now, I live out in country where there's a lot of cattle raising. And you don't have to have a shepherd with cattle. Cattle can take care of themselves as far as coyotes are concerned. But sheep are very, very vulnerable. In fact, the sheep ranchers have a real problem with coyotes. And they're kind of down on the government for prohibiting the use of poison and things like this. Because the sheep are so helpless and so dependent. They have to have a shepherd, have to have care. In fact, some of these sheep ranchers out there have gone to now having certain sheep dogs that are a large, vigorous dog that can even overcome coyotes. But sheep, you think of a picture here of helplessness. Nothing really with which to defend themselves. They can't even run that fast. And no horns, really, to defend themselves, especially as you think of the lambs and so forth. So they're very, very vulnerable. And this is a picture of the sinner as he is being attacked by Satan. We see lives being destroyed by the devil We see people who are, going out and thinking they're controlling their lives and thinking that they have everything under control and they're going to run their lives, make decisions, and you see them making wrong choices and being led astray by the devil and their lives absolutely just being shattered and destroyed. How vulnerable the sinner is to the attacks of the devil. And so the sinner is is pictured in Scripture by a sheep. But it's also true of the saint, isn't it? We too are sheep. And I want to read a few verses in Psalm 23 where David, out of all of his experience as a shepherd, uses this as a figure. And David loved sheep. He knew their weaknesses, I'm sure. He knew their faults, their failings. But he had a shepherd's heart and he loved sheep. And he loved to think of himself as a sheep belonging to the Lord. So he writes in this beautiful psalm and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And David said, "Lord, I'm a sheep. I need your care. I feel helpless. I feel very vulnerable in this wicked world. I need your care." Now, there are several things that he points out about his relationship as a sheep to the Lord. He says, "I need feeding." He says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." A flock needs good pastures. So he emphasizes as a sheep, "Lord, I need spiritual food." And then he goes on to speak of the fact that as a sheep, he needs healing too. Because he goes on to say that he restores my soul in verse 3. When I get injured, when I get hurt, as a sheep, David says, "Oh, I need your care." I don't know how many times he had cared for wounded or injured sheep, but I'm sure there were times when in a very loving, gentle way, David had cared for a sheep and had ministered in a healing way to a sheep that was injured. And he says, "Lord, I'm like that." And you remember the tremendous hurts that David knew. Some of them he brought on himself. But nevertheless, he knew what it was through all of those experiences to have the healing hand of the Good Shepherd. So that I believe when he came to the end of life, he could say, "Surely goodness and mercy have followed me." The healing, caring hand of a shepherd. And David goes on to say, "I need guidance. He leads me." How much I need your leading. And this is characteristic of a shepherd in those days. And still today, if you go to some of the Middle Eastern countries, you'll find shepherds with small, intimate flocks, and they lead the sheep. You'll see the shepherd walking along and the sheep just following, oftentimes maybe in single file. Just a string of them behind the shepherd, and he's leading them. He may be leading them to water, he may be leading them to new pasture, but he goes before them and he leads them. And David here says, as a shepherd, "I need your guidance, I need leading. I'm not wise enough to make the decisions and choices of life. Lord, I need you as my shepherd." And then he goes on to say, also, "I need protection," in verse 4, doesn't he? He talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And he says, "I need you with me, Lord, through these difficult times, through these times of danger, into the very experience of death itself. Lord, how much I need you." It's a wonderful thing to live well. There was a fellow named Kenneth Hildebrand some years ago who wrote a kind of a popular contemporary Christian song. And then he said, "If I live well, praise the Lord." And then he said, "If I die well, praise the Lord." It's a good thing to live well, But then to come to the end of life and to die, well, experiencing the shepherd's care and knowing his care as you go through the valley of the shadow of death. Good to die well. Now, these are some of the things that David in the Old Testament speaks of as the work here of the shepherd. And yesterday, as we talked about this matter of the work of the Holy Spirit, we emphasized the fact that one way to see this work and to see the kind of work the Holy Spirit does is to look at the Lord Jesus himself, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him at baptism in a special way, and then as he goes out to be tempted, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he was led by the Holy Spirit. And so his life was just saturated with the Holy Spirit. And here, if we want to look at the shepherd care of the Holy Spirit, I think we can look at the life of the Lord Jesus himself and see how he reflects that shepherd care that the Holy Spirit would do even today. And I want to go to John chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus is speaking, and read some of these verses and just think about them. Some of the same things now David talked about, the Lord Jesus is going to talk about. David said, "The Lord's my shepherd." And Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd." Let's read some of these verses, beginning with verse 1. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." The Lord Jesus as the shepherd. Now, we talked about the fact that David speaks of the shepherd as a protector. And here the Lord Jesus says, "I'm the one who's going to protect my flock." In fact, he says, "I'm going to give my life for the sheep." The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In his love for us, the Lord Jesus went to the cross and poured out his life for the sheep. Such devotion, you see, for the sheep. Such care for the sheep. This is the spirit, this is the attitude of the Holy Spirit today as we think of him in his shepherding work. A protector. And the Lord Jesus here, as he hangs on the cross and gives his life, it's because of his love and care for the sheep. Lost sheep who are going to become the sheep of his pasture and of his fold. So that protection is certainly vitally involved. He talks about feeding. He says, "I am the door. By me, if anyone enters in, he will be saved, will go in and out and find pasture." And he's the one who's concerned to feed his sheep. As he led his disciples, He was constantly concerned to be feeding them spiritually, teaching them, encouraging them in every way, seeing that they're spiritually fed. This is the heart of the Lord Jesus. This is the heart, I believe, of the Holy Spirit today as we think of Him and His shepherding concern. The Lord here speaks of guiding. He says, for example, in verse 4, when He brings out His own sheep, He goes before them. And His sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. So here you have a picture of someone who is an example to the sheep and who sets the pace for them, who goes before them. He's not someone who simply sits and gives commands, but he's someone who is an example and who leads them, who guides them as the good shepherd of the sheep. They experienced that. As they went around throughout the area of Galilee and these other areas preaching, he was the one who went before them, who led them, who was the example. He preached, he taught, they watched him, he spent time with them, they learned to pray by praying with them. He was leading them constantly as he went around the various areas of Galilee and Judea. Now, there's also another work that he does. And as a shepherd, he disciplines and then restores. Now, David said he restores my soul. Think of David, you know, during that period of time after he had sinned with Bathsheba, and he had no rest. His heart was really broken and guilty. He had no peace, no joy of the Lord. And then Nathan coming and confronting him, finally saying to him, "You're the man," and David being broken and saying, "I've sinned," and then knowing the restoring love of the Lord. Your sin is forgiven you. But there was discipline. And the Lord here, as a shepherd, too, disciplines, doesn't he? I want to turn back to John 21. And just read a few verses here where the Lord is disciplining and restoring Peter, who had failed so terribly. Read with verse 15. "So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" The restoring, healing work of the Lord Jesus as he's empowered by the Spirit of God. Because sheep can be hurt. Sheep can be injured. Sheep can fall into sin. And the Lord Jesus here is concerned for Peter. He doesn't want him to go on and go on and to be broken and defeated and to give up. He wants to see him restored to a place of usefulness. The shepherd work of the Lord Jesus. These are just some of the aspects of the work here that the Lord Jesus did as the great shepherd of the sheep. And those disciples knew this tremendous love that he had for them, this concern that he had for them. I don't think they ever felt he was trying to use them. They never felt he would just leave them. They felt a tremendous sense of loyalty on his part. They realized if others would turn away, here's someone we could turn to, someone who's always steady, who's always constant, whose affection for us and loyalty to us never wavers. And that's very beautiful. There are many people today, I think, who are kind of cynical about other people. And almost the feeling that you can't trust anyone. Husbands come to the point where they realize, I can't trust my wife. And there's a lot of distrust in the marriage relationship. Many times in a business relationship, the employee may feel, well, I don't know if I can trust my boss. He might just fire me tomorrow. There isn't a sense of security and of loyalty. But one of the things that certainly marked the Lord Jesus in his shepherd care was there was this tremendous commitment to his followers, and they knew he was committed to them. With all their failures, with all their weaknesses, they knew that here was someone who never wavered in his commitment to them. That's the heart of a shepherd. There was care, a sacrificial care for them. He wasn't thinking of himself. He wasn't trying to use them. He came as one to serve. And his concern was the sheep. And so as we look at the life of the Lord Jesus, and we could spend much more time on this, but we want to move on. But to see him here as just giving us the perfect example of someone with a true shepherd's heart for God's people. I don't think they ever forgot those years they spent with him. Peter never forgot. Never forgot looking up into the face of the Lord Jesus and looking into his eyes and seeing those eyes so full of love and concern and compassion and loyalty and dedication to him. There was no one who cared for Peter like that. We sometimes think, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. I think Peter would have said that. You'd say, Peter, who cares for you more than anyone else? I think he'd say, Jesus, the Lord Jesus. No one. No one has the same care, the same concern. And when we're thinking here of being a shepherd, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking here just about educating people and giving them information or something like that. We're not talking about a casual relationship. We're talking about here a commitment that is so deep that in the person of the Lord Jesus, and he's the example, the shepherd's even willing to die, willing to go through all the terrible agony of the cross, all the shame, the spitting, the cursing, the mocking, everything, because of love for people. And this is the shepherd's heart. You know, a lot of the religious world today doesn't know much of that. Religion is a very business-like sort of game. A church will hire a man. I remember years ago I had a Bible class in the town of northern Oklahoma, and an attorney became saved. And he was on the pulpit committee, I guess you'd call it, of his church. It was a large church in this town, and they were trying to get a new preacher. And he said to me, he said, you know, we have different men come out, and they candidate, and we listen to them, and then we interview them. He says, you know what the first question is they ask when we get back in the room, and you know, we're interviewing them? First question is, what's the salary? First one they ask, what's the salary? How much will you pay me if I come? What are the benefits? Do we have a nice parsonage? You know, do you furnish a car too? Is there a car allowance? Now that's the spirit of a hireling, see? That's the spirit of someone who doesn't really care for the sheep. The heart of the true shepherd doesn't think of money at all. Did Jesus think of money? Did he say to his disciples, look, I'll be your leader if you cough up so much, you know. Each month I'll expect so much of a donation, and then I will be your leader. I will shepherd you. There wasn't any of that spirit at all. It was a spirit of just constant giving and love for those that were part of that little flock. And this is the shepherd heart. Just a tremendous love and care for people. Not the spirit of, I will do this if you pay me. Not the spirit of, if you don't pay me enough, I'm going to look for a bigger place. Nothing of that. It was simply a love and a care for God's people and a devotion to them. Now that's the shepherd heart of the Lord Jesus. And I believe we can say it's the heart of the Holy Spirit because Jesus was filled with the Spirit. It's the heart of God himself, the Father. Now, I want to look at the way today, since Jesus isn't here, he needs shepherds today. And I want to turn to 1 Timothy 3, and we're not going to have time to go into this in detail, but I just want to touch on a point or two before we move on. Here Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, is deeply concerned for the care of God's people. Paul loved the Lord's people. He can speak of how he cared for them like a mother caring for her little child. He had a deep love and commitment to God's people. And he's concerned as he's going to be passing off the scene and as he would leave groups of Christians behind him, he was deeply concerned that there be a shepherd care for them, that there be men raised up with the heart of a shepherd. And so he, as he writes here to Timothy, he says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the work of a bishop or an overseer, he desires a good work. A bishop or an overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, and so forth. He goes into the various requirements. But he says here, oh, I hope that there'll be men that'll be desiring this work of shepherding, overseeing, caring for God's people. If he desires this work, if he longs for it, and it's a strong word, only used three times in the New Testament, a very strong word for desire. If this is his desire, it's a good work, he says. How I long to see younger men as they're coming along have a real desire for this work. It's a good work, greatly needed. It's a good work. Greatly needed. And, Paul here says, I just long to see men desiring this work of an overseer, of a shepherd. Oh, it's a good work. It's a needed work. It's a work very close to the heart of God. And Paul here says, oh, I long to see men desire this work. I can remember once speaking at an assembly here in California some years ago on 1 Timothy 3. And at the close of the meeting, I was standing by the door, and a young lady was going out, and I said to her, kind of makes you long to be an elder, doesn't it? And she kind of smiled, and she said, no. She said, I just want to be an elder's wife. Well, that's a good aspiration for a young woman, you know? Why don't you look around? We don't have too many younger women here, but anyway, it's a good exhortation for your older women to tell the younger women. You look for a man that you see has a desire to shepherd God's people. It's a good work, and you have a desire to be an elder's wife, because an elder's wife is very important. She can make or break him. But oh, to have young men with that desire, with that goal. I see a lot of young men, and you say, well, what's your goal? Well, they want to get out of school, out of college, they want to get a good job, they want to get their own house, they want to get married, they want to have children. They've got all kinds of goals, things they want, mostly things, it seems. But you don't hear too many of them say, you know, I want to be an elder. I'm going to work for that, I'm going to study the Word, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask God to give me a godly character, and as I get experienced, I want to be a leader of God's people. They need shepherds. That's a worthy aspiration, isn't it? Paul says it's a good work. So today, we need elders. Now I want to turn to Acts chapter 20, and notice what Paul here says to these elders that he calls elders from the church in Ephesus. And he writes to them and speaks to them. He's leaving them. He rather thinks he may not see them again. And it's kind of a closing charge to these men. He'd lived in Ephesus, and he'd shepherded, and he'd taught, and he'd given himself to the people of God there. And he says, I've done this wholeheartedly, freely. He says in verse 27, I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I've done everything I can to teach you what God has taught me. And then he says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, in which, or among which, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So he gives this commission to the elders. Now, something that I want to just stress here a little bit is that he says you were raised up by the Holy Spirit. He says, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's a lot of talk today about how do we make overseers? How do we make shepherds? And so people will talk and they'll say, well, do you have an election? Do you vote for them? Is the best thing to do to send them off to seminary and ask them to prepare them? How do you prepare elders? What's the best way to see elders raised up? Well, Paul says here, if I understand this right, it's not something that we can do or we can manufacture. Who can give a man a shepherd's heart? Who can give a man godly character? Who can make a man or a woman into a real man or woman of God? It's the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And Paul here doesn't say, now you take heed to all the flock in which I appointed you as overseers, although at times he did point out men. But he says, this is a work that the Holy Spirit has given to you. And he's equipped you for this. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And all the flock can do really is recognize the fact that these men now have this heart and have this character. A friend of mine was in a situation where they're having problems about the matter of elders, and he said, well, he said, look, here we are in this chapel. He says, suppose a bird comes walking in. And I look at the bird. I say, well, it looks like a duck. And then he says, I watch it a little bit, and it walks along, it waddles along. And he says, well, it walks like a duck. And then he says, after a while, it starts quacking, and he says, sure sounds like a duck to me. And he says, we don't have a meeting here and vote and say, should we make it a duck, you know? He says, all we can do is recognize here's a duck. It walks like a duck, and it talks like a duck, and it's evidently a duck. We recognize it as such. We say, it's a duck, you know? He says, it ought to be that way with elders. You shouldn't have to have a big, long decision meeting and try to figure out, now, is this man an elder or not? Does he walk like an elder? Does he have a godly life? Is he walking like an elder? Is that the direction and character of his life? Does he talk like an elder? Is he teaching God's word? Does he have the heart of an elder? We shouldn't have problems recognizing. If we can recognize a duck, you know, from the way it walks and talks, we ought to be able to recognize an elder after a period of time. Certainly we think. But Paul here says these were raised up, these men were raised up by the Holy Spirit in your midst. And it's an amazing thing and a wonderful thing when God raises up men and women too with a care for God's people. Because it's a supernatural work. We're all selfish. And this takes an unselfish heart. And it's a work that is very unrewarding in many ways because you're subject to all the criticism. Anything goes wrong, it's the elder's fault, isn't it? You have problems in your assembly, who do you blame? The elders. You need to get rid of those elders. Probably they're too old and we need to get some young men or something. Something's wrong. It's the elders' fault. So it's a very thankless job. Only the Spirit of God can give us a shepherd heart to say, well, I love God's people and I'm going to endure whatever and go on for Him because I care for God's people. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And you know, the system that we see so often around us is kind of an anomaly, really, that, for example, I know churches in the area where we live where a young man will come in just out of seminary, and he's hired, and he becomes their shepherd. Doesn't know any of the people, doesn't know their problems. He's maybe 25, 26, 27. He's expected to shepherd all these people. Here are people old enough to be his parents, his grandparents. He's supposed to be the shepherd. He's supposed to be the fountain of all spiritual wisdom and counsel them and all the rest. How different, you see, when the Holy Spirit raises up elders among us who know the people, who care for the people, who have experience, and it's a very different kind of arrangement. And this is what he's talking about here. He says, in which the Holy Spirit has made you shepherds, overseers, elders. Now, as we think of this, one of the things that the elder, of course, is to do is to lead. And shepherding covers the whole care of the flock. But I want to turn to 1 Peter and read what Peter says. He was told to shepherd the flock. And we'll read some verses in chapter 5. Peter, after these years of experience now, is exhorting these who are shepherds and coming along. And notice what he says here in 1 Peter 5, and we'll read a few verses here. Verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. What a work it is. How close to the heart of the Lord Jesus. I remember when our children were in grade school, we had a conference with a teacher one day. I think she was about a second grade teacher. And I often remember what she said. You know, she said, I regard myself as very privileged because I have the care of your most precious possession for a number of hours each day. And, you know, really, as shepherds, we should have that spirit, too. We should say how privileged we are to care for God's most precious possession, the church. What a tremendous work. Very close to his heart. We value things by what we pay for them, don't we? And what did the Lord Jesus pay for the church, you know? He gave himself for her. Gave his blood. So we, if we're shepherds, we're caring for the most precious possession God has here on earth. And what a privilege. See, what a responsibility. And that's why when the Lord Jesus comes back as the chief shepherd, for those who've been faithful, there's going to be a tremendous reward. Now, he says here, giving his instruction, he says, don't be lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And I just want to touch on that a little bit, the leadership of elders. Now, in the West, they used to have cattle drives. Occasionally, they still do, where there's some open range. You can drive cattle. You get your cowboys behind them, and you just urge them on. They yell. They drive them. But this wasn't the way they tended sheep in those lands in that day. The shepherd led them, went before them. He never asked the sheep to go anywhere he did not go. He led the sheep. He didn't stand back behind them and throw rocks at them, you know, and say, hey, get back in line. You know, he didn't whip them. He led them. He set an example. He was a pattern for them. He led the flock. Now, this is what Peter's asking us to do. He says, if you want to be a leader, be an example. That means lead them. That means do what you're asking them to do. That means set the pace. So he says, not as lording it over them, but being examples to the flock. I remember some years ago when I was a much younger man talking to a man who was an elder. He was complaining to me. He said, "You know, I don't know what's wrong with the young people these days." He said, "When I was a young person, we would spend our summers doing gospel work. We had tent meetings. We did street work. We did all kinds of gospel work. We were active and did evangelism." And he said, "I don't understand our young people." He says, "They're not interested in doing that." Well, I thought a minute. I was much younger, and I didn't say much. I just thought. This is what I thought. He was a man in his 50s, I think, at the time. He had prospered in his business. He'd done very well. He had a nice summer retreat up in Michigan and a nice winter retreat in Florida, and he kind of alternated between those. In the winter, he was in Florida. In the summer, he was up in Michigan. He was back and forth and so forth. And he drove an expensive car. I won't name the kind, but it was a luxury automobile. He drove the best. Now, if I were a young person in his fellowship, do you know what I would look at? I would say, "Well, now here's the example I should follow. I want to make money. I want to be successful. I want to have a big home. I want to have the biggest car I can get. And I want to have a place up in Michigan for the summer. And I want to have a place in Florida for the winter." Now, to do that, you don't have much time left for gospel work, do you? You don't have time to spend summer doing evangelism. You don't have time doing door-to-door work or that. Because if I want to have money and I want to have things and I want to live for this, it's going to take a lot of effort and a lot of time. And so, you know, I thought of him. And dear man, he was kind of throwing stones at the sheep. And he was saying, "Why don't you do it? Get out there and do gospel work. Why aren't you doing street work? Why aren't you doing door-to-door work?" But he wasn't doing it himself. And those young people didn't know what he did as a young man. All they could see was what he is now. And for the present, he was a man who was basically living the good life and enjoying here and now. Our young people won't get a vision of doing these things if we just lecture them and throw rocks at them and castigate them and say, "What's wrong with you worldly people? You young people, why don't you have a heart for evangelism?" And then we enjoy our pleasure. What they want to see is someone who's going to lead them. You say they ought to do door-to-door work. You're willing to get out and pound the pavements, knock on doors, and talk to people about the Lord and give them tracts. Can't expect our young people to do it if we won't do it. If we want to see them evangelize, we're going to have to set the pace. Isn't that what Peter says? He says, lead them. Be an example. So that as they look at you as an older person, they'll say, "Well, now there, that's the kind of person I want to be. I want to be like that." And I know as the years pass, we don't have the energy, and it's easy to relax, but surely, you know, you can spend some time, you can be an example in some area. And I think if younger people realize, now, here's an older person, and they don't have the strength they once had, but there's some desire, and they're being an example, it'll be a tremendous incentive to them. But I really think in a lot of meetings, we lament the fact there's not more being done, and the truth is, younger people don't see any models that they can follow along this very line. And we ought to be deeply, deeply concerned. You know, Robert Chapman was mentioned, I think, here by our brother Neil Dougal. A wonderful man of God, lived to be 99, as I recall, close to 100. Man who walked a lot. That was maybe part of the success for his health, but he walked a lot. He was a great walker. But they say that when he was 95 years of age, he stood on the streets with a group of Christians preaching the gospel. He would go to street meetings. He did everything he could to encourage and to be an example to younger men. Lead. This is what he says. And a leader is someone who's an example. And so I just, you know, would really encourage all of us. Some of us are getting along in years. Younger people need to see older people that are examples for them to follow. You don't have to quit. You don't have to retire simply because you get older. You can be active and aggressive for the Lord. We had an experience at a camp up in northern Minnesota one summer. There was a girl that came up for a weekend. She'd been there in her earlier years, and we'd had her as a camper, and she was a dear girl. But she'd gotten away from the Lord. She was up at the camp just for the weekend. She took off from her work, and she came up for the weekend. And as she was there, she worked in the kitchen. She decided to go down and help some of the sisters in the kitchen. Later that weekend, we talked to her, and she had been very moved. Her life had been redirected and stimulated to live for God again. You know what did it? She said, I was watching those older sisters there in that kitchen. And she said they were such lovely people, such giving people, working in that kitchen, giving themselves to feeding all these hungry young people, and just such lovely Christians. And she said, I thought of my life, and I thought, if I keep going the direction I am, I'll not be like them when I get up in my 50s. And she said, I want to be like them. Now, that's being a leader, isn't it? That's being an example, see? This younger girl who had started going down the wrong road took a sharp turn because she looked at some older sisters and she said, my, they're so godly, and I want to be like that when I get up to that age. And this is what he's talking about when he's talking here about leadership. He says, lead. Now, part of the work also, of course, of a shepherd is to feed. And I was thinking of the Lord giving that commission to Peter in John 21, where he says, feed my sheep. Elders need to feed. Shepherds need to feed the sheep. And the reason sometimes we lose people is that they're not being fed. They say, well, I want to go someplace where I can get some food. And if we wish to be leaders of God's people, the Scripture says you were to be apt to teach, we're to study the Word of God, we're to be concerned to know the Word of God so we can communicate it, so we can encourage, so we can feed God's people. And in assemblies, we need to be concerned that our meetings are rich with the Word of God, good food for God's people. Because the food that we give them is going to determine their spiritual health. I like to go to the fair we have in Colorado. I enjoy watching the young people as they're grooming their animals for judging. And you see maybe a lamb, and maybe a calf, maybe a pig. That's been a project for this young person. And you see them there getting them all ready. And they're washing them, and they're combing them, and they're brushing them, and they just look beautiful. Sleek and fat, and you realize here's an animal that's been cared for, that's been fed, that's just, you know, beautiful. It reflected some real care. Good food. And we ought to be concerned for good teaching and good food, spiritual food, in our fellowships. And then we need to be concerned about restoring. I want to read Galatians 6:1, where the word of exhortation comes to us. And especially those who would be shepherds, he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And the work of restoring, the work of mending, the work of healing, the work of seeing someone who's been alienated and estranged brought back and loved. You know, sometimes we have the spirit, well, someone leaves, well, we're glad, you know, they were just troublemaker anyway. This guy was just a, you know, a burr under the saddle, and we're glad he's gone. How often we just ignore them. We let them go. I've had known of people who've said, you know, I left the assembly, I was hurt or something. No one came to see me. No one said anything to me. They acted like I didn't exist. They just forgot me. No one. And there ought to be this shepherd concern that says if someone is hurt, if someone is injured, we want to reach out to that person. We want to do everything we can to heal, to see that person restored, and to see the alienation or the hurt, whatever it is, healed. The shepherd heart longing to see the hurt sheep healed and restored. Now let me mention this also, that this shepherding is something that we shouldn't just leave to the elders. Really, as a family of God, the Holy Spirit wants to give each one of us something of a shepherd heart. You may say, well, I'm rather young, but there's always someone younger. There's someone else that needs some care, that needs some love, that needs some concern. There's someone else that you can help. Maybe you're a young Christian, but you lead someone to the Lord. You can get with them, you can teach them, you can disciple them, you can help them. And so this shepherd care that should go on in the family of God, everyone caring. You are taught of God, he says, to love one another. And as we think of this, we realize what a tremendous need there is for shepherding today. We need to pray that the Lord will raise up men and women with a shepherd heart. With a shepherd heart. Because in some places we get lazy and we're resorting to the methods that churches have used for many years where they simply say, let's hire someone. I remember talking once to an elder in an assembly, and he was very frank about it. He was a busy, busy businessman. He said, well, I'll tell you the truth. He said, I figure I'm too busy. I don't have time to do it. I'm willing to pay someone to do it for me. If you want to be an elder, you want to be the servant of all. That was sort of what we were singing. And it means working at it. It means shepherding. It means having a love for God's people. It doesn't mean simply making decisions in the business meeting. It means having a shepherd's heart. The Holy Spirit wants to work in us as God's people and give us that kind of heart. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the shepherd heart of the Lord Jesus and for the wonderful, tender way that he dealt with his disciples when he was here and the wonderful way that through the Holy Spirit he deals with us now. And we thank you for such love and for such loyalty and such commitment on the part of the shepherd. And Father, we would pray that we as your people may know what it is to see shepherds being raised up, unselfish men and women who will give themselves to caring for others, who will be committed to the task, who will not be weary in well-doing, who will expend themselves and not live selfishly, who will not live for things but will live for people. Oh God, give us people with a shepherd's heart, we pray. And we want to thank you for this time together. Thank you for the working of